All right, it's so good to be back up in front with you today. I want to welcome those that are joining us online and over at our Westside campus as well. And today we're going to start a new series, and we're actually going to take a look at some of the greatest stories in the Bible, almost all of which kind of revolve around a guy by the name of Daniel. And Daniel started out as a 15-year-old prisoner of war, but he grew to become this phenomenal leader. And what we're going to learn from Daniel and others in this book is how to live a life that is unshakable, a life that is unshakable. And the Daniel who wrote this book was not a famous prophet when the story began. And his story covers about 70 years of his life from age 15 to age 85. And he starts off as a prisoner of war. 70 years later, he was the second most powerful man in the most powerful empire in the world at that time, and all without compromising his faith in God or his integrity as well. And it's an amazing story with lessons for everyone at every stage and age in our culture and in the church. Because I would say we're living in a time of great upheaval, where there's a lot of shaking that's going on around us. As we just mentioned, from the war in Ukraine to mass shootings in our schools and hospitals and even in our churches, from a virus that simply doesn't act like it wants to go away to inflation that appears to be inescapable, our world is being shaken and reshaken almost daily. And as a 15-year-old teenager, Daniel witnessed the shakeup of his nation and was actually exiled to a foreign country. He was never, ever going to see his parents again or his family, and he would never return to his homeland. He'd spend the rest of his life in an intimidating foreign culture, but it would become really a powerful demonstration, his life, of how to live a life that is unshakable. And that's why I think this is a great time to take a good look at the life and times of Daniel. And today, I just want to begin by simply taking a look at how the book of Daniel starts. And so if you have your Bible or device, it'll be up on the screens. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1, the first seven verses. And here's how it starts. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar. Now that is just a great, fun word to say. In fact, say it with me. Ready? Nebuchadnezzar. I think some of you that are parents out there ought to name one of your kids Nebuchadnezzar. Might be a little bit hard for them to spell when they get to kindergarten, but what a fun name to say, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, not a good guy. He was king of Babylon, and he came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. Have you ever felt besieged by all the problems that you're facing in your life? Well, that's the way Daniel and the people of Jerusalem felt at that time, besieged by Nebuchadnezzar's army. And in verse 2, it says, the Lord actually delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And Nebuchadnezzar is kind of showing off a little bit here. It's kind of like, hey, my God's better than your God. I've got your treasures in my temple. Little did he know he'd find out later how that went. Well, then it says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, a chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. And folks, these four young men were going to be really reprogrammed in a 3-year cultural and spiritual indoctrination program. So thorough that they were even given new Babylonian names. And that's because they also intended to give them a new identity. You are no longer Jewish anymore. They intended to replace the godly values of Israel with the pagan values of Babylon. Now, if you were a 15-year-old, do we have any 15-year-olds here? Raise your hand if you're a 15-year-old. I bet we got a couple of them. If you were a 15-year-old, would you say that your life had just been shaken up? But even though Daniel's life literally was shaken to the core, this 15-year-old teenager grew into a great man of God, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. And because he was able to hang on to his faith in a hostile culture and he maintained his integrity, God actually blessed him and he kept getting promoted. At least five different times he was promoted. And that led to him serving and outlasting three different empires from two different cultures. And so even when he was 85 years old, the emperor called him out of retirement and said, hey, we need you again. And Daniel did such a great job that the emperor made him second in command in the entire empire. Folks, that's better than Star Wars or Lord of the Rings kind of stories that we get to study. But today, we're not really going to dig in and look at his life in detail. Instead, I really want to introduce the theme for this whole series. And the theme is, how do you live a life that is unshakable? Because our lives, our world is going to be shaken. And so what do you do when life is upended? When it's shaken by death or disease or a divorce or a failure or a myriad of other things that could upend your life? Well, I think one of the first things that we learn from the life of Daniel is this. Don't be surprised by adversity. When it happens, don't be surprised by it. See, it's only when we get to heaven that actually everything is going to be perfect there. No tears, no sorrow, no suffering. But on earth, everything is broken because of sin. Obviously, the weather's broken, the economy's broken. And so we shouldn't expect things to be perfect here on this earth. I think that's probably why the Apostle Peter, when he was writing to some believers in the first century, had these words to say in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, dear friends, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fire or ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And although the collapse of the nation of Israel had to be a shock, it really wasn't unexpected. That's because the prophets, Jeremiah and Zephaniah, had been predicting Israel's demise because they had not been following after God. And so even as a teenager, Daniel had probably been hearing all of this. And folks, I'd say today, we also live in a fallen, broken world. And that's probably why Jesus, before he left his disciples to go back into heaven, warned them not to be surprised about adversity. Remember what he said in John chapter 16, verse 33? He said, I have told you these things so that in me you can have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is saying to us that adversity is going to be a part of life and that having your world sometimes shaken up is a normal part of living in a broken world. So don't be surprised, don't be shocked, but because he's already overcome this world, you and I can become unshakable. Now, since we're talking about things that shake up our life, what we know is that there are really four sources for every problem that you have in your life, four sources. And the first one, I don't know if you're gonna like, I didn't like it very much. The first one is you. And I have to be honest, when I think about it, I'm probably my biggest problem. I've caused myself more pain and more heartache because of the dumb decisions that I've actually made. And the Proverbs writer talks about that in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3, where it says, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, and yet their heart rages against the Lord, even though it was their own decision. Well, the second source of problems in your life, of course, is going to be the world we already talked about. We live in a world that is broken because of sin, and that is going to lead to all sorts of catastrophes and disasters that we hear and that we read about almost every day. Of course, the third source of problems would have to be Satan. The devil, folks, is real, and his nature is evil. And I want to remind you, from the moment you get up in the morning, he's scheming in how he can discourage you and defeat you. He wants to create doubts and distractions and disappointments. It's probably why the Apostle Peter, again, wrote to some believers in early first century and said, hey, you got to be alert and of sober mind because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, fortunately, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he's been declawed and defanged, but he still makes a lot of noise. But today, what I really want to talk to you about is the fourth source of some of the challenges in your life. And you may not like this one either, because actually it's God. Some of the problems and pressures and difficulty you face may actually come from God. See, sometimes God allows your life to be shaken for very good reasons. And that's what we're actually going to focus on today, because this can be especially hard to understand. Actually, I could have difficulties come from God. And what I want you to remember as we go through this, when it comes to hard times, God always uses adversity for good. Regardless of what difficulty that you have to go for, God uses adversity for good. And the reason we know that is because in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, what does it say? It says, we know that in all things, God works for the good. It doesn't say that all things are going to be good, but God works for the good for those who love and who've been called according to his purpose. So really, regardless of how your life gets shaken up, some of you might be sitting here and saying, hey, you know, I lost my job, or I can't get married, or I was hoping for this, but then this happened, or I have this dream and I've hit a wall. Regardless of what's shaking you up in your life right now, God wants to use it for good. And that's why our study of Daniel is going to be so helpful, because what we learned from Daniel is that sometimes God shakes up things in your life for a purpose. He uses that shaking for a purpose in your life. And so in the book of Daniel, God used problems in his life for five significant purposes, and they're the same five purposes that God has for allowing your world sometimes to be shaken up. And the first reason why God allows your life to be shaken is to inspect you, to inspect you. Now, what I mean by that is this. Some people wisely said sometime is that people are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you drop them in the hot water. And then you find out what's on the inside. Well, you know, folks, that God will use problems to inspect you and to show you what is truly inside of you. And so sometimes God allows a problem to come into your life or mine to maybe reveal a motivation that is out of line, or to reveal an unhealthy thought or an unhealthy emotion or a character flaw. Now, of course, God already knows what's going on inside of you. And so when God allows a problem in your life, it's because he wants you to know that your life is out of whack. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had sinned. And the Bible says that God was walking through the garden and he asked, he says, Adam, where are you? And here's something we all need to know. Anytime God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. He's not asking because he needs you to answer it for him. And of course, God knew exactly where Adam was. He just wanted to see if Adam recognized where he was in relationship to God. And so Adam said to God, hey, God, I felt guilty and I was afraid, and so I hid. And ever since then, that's what we've been doing. We've felt guilty and we've been afraid, and so we've been hiding from God. And so sometimes God will allow you to be shaken to inspect you. That's because he's always more interested in your integrity than he is in your image. See, image is what everybody else can see, but integrity is who you are when no one's actually looking. And so sometimes God tests you so that you can actually see what's in your own heart. One of the most revealing stories in the Old Testament is how it took 40 years for the Israelites to get from Egypt to get into the promised land, when it really should have only taken a couple of months. I mean, it became clear pretty quickly that it was easier for God to get the Israelites out of Egypt than it was to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And the Bible says that when they were in the desert, God was testing them to show them that their faith really was not yet sufficient. They weren't ready to go into the promised land. And so we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And so if God ever takes you through a desert, he's really probably doing it for the same reason. Because it's when you're in that wilderness of life that you can't necessarily feel God at all. And that's when you truly discover if you're really living by faith or simply by feelings. God's inspecting you. He's seeing if you really believe what you say you believe. And so here's a question, and each one of these I'll have a question to ask yourself when God uses questions to inspect you. And the question would be this: what is this problem? What does it reveal about me? What does God want to show me because of this problem? Well, secondly, he uses problems to inspect us. He also uses problems to correct us. And that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel 2,500 years ago. See, they'd fallen into this deep idolatry, and God wanted to remind them that there was only one true God, and he deserved their full devotion, not those idols that were made by human hands. And that's when God allowed many of them to be hauled off to a foreign country. And you know what? When they came back 70 years later, they came back a different people. In fact, Israel never reverted to idolatry in the same way ever again. Now, when we say to correct you, do you think that you ever benefited from any correction when you were growing up? Of course you did. Some got more correction than others. But correction is probably how you learn to take care of yourself and how to appropriately interact with others. You learn because someone cared enough to correct you. Any parent that doesn't correct their child doesn't really love their child. And so, you know, we could truly say that God's correction is proof that we're one of his kids, that we're one of his children, part of his family. He literally says that in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Here's what it says about correction there. It says, God disciplines us for our own good in order that we might share in his holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Truer words were never spoken. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, whenever you experience a difficulty, God may be allowing you to be shaken because he's trying to get your attention. He wants to see maybe you to see how far you've wandered away from him. That's why I appreciate what C.S. Lewis had to say. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts at us in our pain. And I've seen it in my life and others. Sometimes God has to get us flat on our backs before we finally look up to him. And so there are some lessons that sometimes you can only learn through correction. Like when you're told, don't put your hand on the stove. You don't touch it a second time because you learned the first time from being burned. And so here's the question. What is this problem? What's it teaching me? Maybe God has something he wants to do. And so, again, I just encourage you as we go through there, when you're experiencing difficulty, pull out these questions and maybe ask yourself some of these questions. Well, thirdly, God shakes things up in your life sometimes to direct you. Now, you can make all of the plans you want. In fact, I think God created us to make plans. But God, you got to recognize, because he's God, he's still going to direct your path and your steps. That's actually what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. That's why I really appreciate what Mother Teresa said one time. Mother Teresa said, write your plans in pencil and then give God the eraser. Because likely he's going to want to use the eraser. He'll change your plans ever so often. Have you ever noticed that problems have a way of changing your plans? I experienced some of that just this last week in my own family. Well, sometimes God wants to point you in a new direction, or he wants to guide you down a different path. And so he shakes things up in your life to try to redirect you. Because, you know, when things are going really good, we rarely think about what direction our lives are going in. And that's when it's easy for us to just kind of start operating on cruise control. And we might not even be thinking about God at that moment. But suddenly you get hit by a traffic jam or an accident and it gets your attention. And one of the values of the pressures and problems and predicaments in your life is that they force you to kind of think about stuff that you don't normally think about on your own. And so God often uses them to point you in another direction. So here's a question to ask. Where might this problem be leading me? What might God have in store for that? And then next, I think God sometimes shakes things up in your life actually to protect you, because he's really trying to protect you. I mean, think about it. Maybe you had your heart set on a certain job and a certain business, but it didn't happen. And what you didn't realize is that God was protecting you because he knew that there may have been a situation there that was not going to be good for you. And so he kept you out of that. I mean, sometimes a problem can actually be a blessing in disguise. I think a great example of this is the story of Joseph in the Bible. If you remember, he was betrayed by his brothers and sold as a slave into Egypt. Talk about your life being shaken up. But if you remember, their first thought was actually to kill him. They wanted to put him to death, and so it was actually a pretty good thing when the slave traders from Egypt came along, because if he'd stayed with them, they may have actually eventually killed him. But what we discover is that God was strategically guiding and protecting his life so that he could not only save his entire family, but entire nations as well. And so sometimes God is actually protecting you through a problem in your life. And when it was all over, years later down the road, remember what Joseph said to his brothers? Here's what he said in Genesis chapter 50. He says, you know, you really intended to harm me. But fortunately, God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, what you and I sometimes need to recognize is that disappointments can actually be God's appointments. He actually has a plan and a purpose behind what he's doing in your life when you go through those difficult challenges. And so the question to ask here would be, hey, how could this problem protect me? How could it protect me? And then finally, the fifth purpose behind problems in our lives is that God really wants to perfect you. He wants to perfect you. And I will admit, and I don't like to because it wasn't any fun, but the times that I've grown the most in my life have been the seasons when it's been the hardest, when it was not easy, and when I felt like giving up, and when I was challenged and I had to make changes. I think I've shared with our church family how difficult the past 2 years have been. They've been really hard for a number of reasons, but it was during that time I actually came across the following question that kind of stopped me in my tracks. And the question was, what if your current circumstances are a custom-ordered curriculum for your highest development? And my answer is, if that's true, I don't like this curriculum. I don't want to take this class any longer. I want to drop the class. That's how I felt. But you know, then I've seen God do some amazing things that I don't think he could have done apart from that. And I think that's kind of what James, the half-brother of Jesus, might have had in mind when right at the he starts his book, which has so much practical application in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you've faced trials of many kinds. And you might read that and say, how on earth could that ever happen? And then he tells you the why. Well, it's because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you know how you develop a faith that lasts, a faith that is unshakable? It's by going through those difficult times where you actually had to choose faith and then you started exercising it and it got stronger and stronger. So you never really grow that much when you're kind of coasting on easy street. And the very thing that discourages you could be the very thing that God wants to use to develop you. I don't know if you know this or not, but God is not interested that much in making your life easy here on this earth. He's not really interested in that. That part does come in eternity. What he's really interested in is growing your character. And I apologize saying this to kids that feel like they just got out of school, but you're in school right now. All of us. And so here's the fifth question. How can I grow from this problem? See, the things that maybe discourage you are actually the things that God wants to use to develop your life. And when you begin to learn this, you'll start to be able to live a life that is unshakable like Daniel. And what is going to be my hope and my prayer for us over these next few weeks is that we begin to recognize that our problems are not really the problem. Our problems are not really the problem. Our problem is how we interpret our problems. Because how you interpret your problems will determine how you respond to those problems. And if you're able to see them in the same way that Daniel did, And so that you respond to them by trusting God and by being thankful to Him, and you maintain your integrity and you don't give up and you don't give in. And you do the things that we're going to see Daniel do over these next few weeks, your life can become unshakable. And so today, God just wants to say to us, don't be surprised when you face adversity. That's really what we discover in the life of Daniel. And see, Daniel, even when he didn't understand it, he didn't have a clue necessarily what was going on. He couldn't see God's plan. You know what he did? In the midst of that time, he just trusted God. And I would just encourage you to seek to do the same. When you don't understand and you don't see God's plan, trust His heart. Trust His heart. See, God already knew that we were never going to make it on our own. And that's why He sent Jesus to make up the difference on our behalf. And so I want to just leave you just with some questions to ponder as you're going through some challenges when your life gets shaken up. And I want you to ask the first one, hey, what's being shaken in your life right now? Because I imagine a lot of people in this room have had some shakeups in their life just recently. What's being shaken in your life right now? And the second question would be, how is that impacting you? And how is it impacting your faith in God? Is it causing you to lean into God stronger? Is it maybe causing you to lean back a little bit? And the third question really becomes so important. The third question is, what glimpses of God have you been experiencing? Because I can guarantee you, in those moments when God's allowing your world to be shaken, He's showing up. But if you're not aware of it and you're not looking for it or looking at it, you're going to miss it and you're going to wonder, where was God in that? He says, I was there. He'll show up because that's what God does. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that You went to the great lengths it took to make sure the lives of people like Daniel were recorded for us. Father, it's hard to really look at his life because he seems like he's really got it all together, but I know there were moments when he was insecure, where he didn't know what was happening, but he just trusted You. And so I pray that we wouldn't be intimidated by his amazing life, but we would be motivated to lean into You the way he did. Father, I know there's some people in this room this morning, their lives either have been or are being shaken at this moment. And I pray that You would give them the grace and the faith that they need to be able to lean into You through the midst of that. Father, the world around us is such a crazy place anymore. And in the midst of all that shaking, I pray that You'd help us, that the core of our lives, to be able to be unshakable. So guide us in that journey. Walk with us on that path, Father, as we seek to keep trusting You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.